First John chapter 5. Thank you for praying. Glory to God. It's in the simplicity of asking God for things and beseeching. I was thinking of that while Don was praying. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man. Every one of your prayers. We need each other and we need to pray for each other. 1 John chapter 5. And I'm going to read a passage of scripture and talk about a subject. We'll start in verse 17. All unrighteousness is sin. Can we all agree on that? It's getting confusing these days. But that is a basic. In fact, 1 John is full of basics. Why does he have to give us basics? Why do you have to tell Christians that all unrighteousness is sin? Isn't that a no-brainer? Well, there is a reason for it. I've often told you this. I hope I don't bore you, but I indulge me about why 1 John was written. One of the themes is knowledge. Knowledge of God. What does it mean to know God? How many know that's the most important question of all? What does it mean to know God? Well, why did he have to write this letter? Because a group of people arose in the church that were redefining the knowledge of God. They were coming up with new, innovative ways of knowing a God as opposed to the way revealed by the Christian gospel. It was embellishments on the gospel. It's additions to the gospel. They were called Gnostics, which means knowing ones. They were deeper than everybody else. They were so deep that everyone else began to wonder about their own knowledge. For example, he says in 1 John 3, little children, don't let anyone deceive you. He that doeth sin is of the devil. Wait a minute. What? That's about as basic as you can get. What do you mean? Well, the Gnostics were teaching higher revelation, supposedly. That it doesn't matter what you do physically. All that matters is who you are spiritually. Therefore, it's possible for someone to do everything physically. And based on whether or not they have this higher knowledge, then they're good with God. This is why thousands of people, this is a recurring thing. Thousands of people today will show up for a Benny Hinn or a Todd Bentley in spite of their adulteries and their false prophecies and line up to be blessed. Because Gnosticism is powerful. It's this idea that, you know, the old, plain old way of knowing God. That's for beginners. For example, what does it mean to know God? To know God, the only true God. Best thing that ever happened to me.
Amen.
Greatest thing of all. But what does it mean to me? Well, I've never seen Jesus Christ yet. By the way, that's the goal of my life. It's called the beatific vision. When we see him, we'll be like him. For then we'll see him as he is. Amen. But I can't say I've ever seen Jesus Christ. I have not seen Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, and it's ironic when you consider who said this, is the Apostle Peter, a man who walked with Jesus Christ for 3 years, and he says to the church, you've never seen him, but you love him. How many here love Jesus today? And you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. A man that has seen him tells people that never seen him, like you and me, hey, I know you've never seen him, but you love him. And you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well, I spent a lot of time in my Christian life trying to debunk false prophets like Rick Joyner, who has seen him hundreds of times. Because he's gone up to heaven in the third heavens in a vision and a revelation. And he comes back with all these revelations. And people buy his books, which are composed of hundreds of pages. Not of teaching, but of his experiences. In the second or third heaven, You know, for people like that, this is basic, boring. They'll line up for Rick Joyner's books and go and get into his fanciful revelations. Because what Gnostics reveal is a basic to the human condition, discontent. The people said to Moses, are we going to have to eat manna again? But manna in that situation was everything you needed. Now, let me go on though. He says, all unrighteousness is a sin, and there is a sin not unto death. How many are glad you don't die forever as soon as you sin? Angels do, but not us. I have to admit, I've been a Christian for 40 years, and yet I still sin. I have sinned. I have not attained to the final state yet. I'm longing for it. I hope I'm closer, but it's hard to judge. You know why? The closer you get to God, the more you see about yourself. Okay. But I will say one thing, that something changed in my life when I found Jesus, because from that point on, it set up an unrelenting war on sin in my life. Okay, I hope you have that. If you don't, that's a sign you're not saved. You don't have eternal life. There is a sin not unto death. There is also sins unto death. If you do some sins, it's spiritual death. It's a capital punishment. You'll die. And then he goes on to say, we know that whoever is born of God sins not, but he that is begotten of God keeps himself, and that wicked one touches him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. That expression is what I want to focus on today. This is the true God. He has to make a qualification. Everybody's spiritual these days, you know that? I used to think atheism would prevail back in the 70s and 80s when I first started. But no, it's spirituality that prevails. Everybody's spiritual. Everybody's into God. Everyone's into religion. Everyone's into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I think the most important question of all is it the true God? There's a lot of things called God. Is it the true God? Let me say something that I've said before. The most important thing about you, the thing that sets the tone for your life and affects every area of your life, even seemingly unrelated, like finances, marriage, and everything, is your view of God. Your view of God, even if you're an atheist, their view of God affects everything. If you're a Muslim, your view of God affects everything. Look what happened in Egypt. What happened? Well, that's their view of God. If you don't have the right view of God, I mean, you got to get the right God. And one of the expressions John uses is, the only true God. He says, this is the only true God. And eternal life. He calls God eternal life. Most important thing about you is how you see God. If you get God wrong, then your life is going to be messed up. That's why false teaching is so serious. It does matter. Someone says, it doesn't matter if you're sincere. No, it does matter. It does matter. Truth matters. To say that it doesn't matter is to say truth doesn't matter. Truth matters. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. Many theories about God these days. You got to make sure you got the only true God. Now, where did John get that expression? John got that expression by listening to Jesus pray in the garden before he was crucified. On the night he was betrayed, he got down on his knees and he prayed the real Lord's Prayer, the high priestly prayer. And in the third verse, he says, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. See, the reason 1 John is written is because the Gnostics were so successful at confusing people and redefining the knowledge of God I was getting into this earlier. What does it mean for us to know God? Well, I've never seen Him. Well, then how do I commune with Him? I don't hear an audible voice. God didn't tell me which clothes to wear this morning. How am I in communion with Him? God has spoken through His Son. The Scripture is the Word of God. And I'm in the Scripture. Well, that's to the discontented. That's elementary. That's boring. That's not good enough. And they soon seek something more. This reflex, this spiritual restlessness, is very, very serious. It is the source of all the apostasy. Look, God has spoken. What does it mean to know God? I read the Scripture. I try to read the Scripture every day. I don't read the Scripture, and then all of a sudden I have some kind of spiritual explosion take place. Sometimes I read the Scripture and go, what am I supposed to get out of this? I don't know what this is. I'll read it tomorrow, and I'll read it the next day, and I'll read it the next day, and I'll read it the next day. Why? Because it's my food. I don't eat beans and cornbread and expect that I'm going to go out and pick up a car. I just need to be nourished. I just need to get me through the day. Scripture is God's nourishment, and what it means to know God is to remain in Scripture. To depart from Scripture is to depart from God. It's to leave God. John wrote a book to get us back. He's trying to repair things. I mentioned this many times, but for the visitors, I wrote a book called Mending the Nets. And the reason I call it Mending the Nets is because it's something I read about the three apostles, Peter, Paul, and John. And a Chinese author named Watchman Nee made this observation that Peter, Paul, and John, what they were doing professionally when they met Jesus became a metaphor for their ministry. For example, when Jesus met Peter, he was throwing out his nets. Remember that? And when Jesus met Paul, he was a tent maker by profession. And when Jesus met John, John was a fisherman too, but he was mending the nets. And the watchman says, see, this is what we need in the Christian life. We always need a Peter to go first, to launch out the nets. An evangelist to stand up when everyone else is quiet and open up his mouth and start things with people. We'll always need that, right? Peter's the first person to stand up on Pentecost, the first person to get out of the boat, the first person to ask the question the other disciples didn't want to ask because they thought they'd look stupid. Not Peter. He's always first. But then you need Paul. Paul comes second. It sounds counterintuitive, but think about it with me. In the book of Acts, first half is Peter, second half is Paul. Paul was a tent maker, and what is the church? It's called the house of God, the tabernacle, the place where the Holy Spirit flourishes, the pillar and ground of the truth. And what does Paul do in his writings that helps us to this day? Nobody was given the revelation of how the church is structured and built up. Nowhere near like Paul. He's essential. Amen. And last comes John. I mean, his gospel is very early, but it's the last gospel. And his letters, they're last. And the book of Revelation, it's the last. You need Peter to start something. You need Paul to build it up. But you need John to repair it. Because at the end, the nets get destroyed and frayed and torn and mangled and gnarled. Just like the Christian church is experiencing today, the faith once and for all delivered to the saints, badly distorted by Gnostics and false teachers. And John comes back to repair it. Got to get your faith right. Got to start all over again. Well, that sounds like a big job, but John was led by the Holy Spirit. So the simplicity of John's message in 1 John is stunning. Where do you start? That's what I often ask when I see all the heresy and apostasy going on in the world. Where do you even start? Well, John started with God, with who God is. As he says, the only true God. And he basically, I used to say it was three, but now I see it's even four. He has four very simple propositions of who God is. He says in 1 John 1:5, this is the message you heard from the start. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. I want to ask you a question. Do you fellowship with God? Are you current with God? Do you stay close to God? And is it the only true God? Second statement, and this one more familiar to all of us. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not doesn't know God. Why? For God is love. Isn't that beautiful in simplicity? God is light. God is love. And then he says, be careful of the spirit of Antichrist that shall come. There are many Antichrists out there. And one of the things that Antichrist will do by his spirit and through his ready servants, false prophets, fake Christians, false teachers, one of the main things that he will do is in some way he will try to deny that Jesus Christ has come and remains in the flesh. 1 John 4. He'll deny Jesus Christ has come and remains in the flesh. Okay. God is light. God is love. And Jesus Christ has come and remains in the flesh. Those are three statements about God. And then the fourth one that I've added lately, because I've always called the three, is God is eternal life. God is eternal life. See, a lot of people have misapprehensions and misunderstanding about eternal life. This deceives many people. This will send people to hell, unfortunately, the way it's taught about eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. And so people have it in mind. Here's your little box, Leroy. You take that. Here's yours, Betty. Here's yours, Ken. I give you eternal life. Boom, 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 boom. Eternal life cannot be separated from God himself. It's not a thing. It's a communication of life from a person that is based on communication. Ongoing communication. That's why we're taught abide in him. Remain in him. It's not an independent gift like you're going to give your child a Stratego set for Christmas. It's mine! No, this is a dependent and ongoing transmission of life. I came into something I never even knew existed when I was 18 or 19 years old. I actually subscribed to a truth that was revealed to me. I bought it wholeheartedly. I embraced it. I knew it was true as soon as I heard it. And I made a commitment to it. That Christ died for my sins. That was the original truth that got me born again. Substitution. Jesus died in my place. Are you kidding? That tapped me right in to a vine. A living vine. Amen? Now, what the devil wants to do, if you really want to sum up what the devil's agenda for the human race is to estrange you from God. Just to cut you off. I mean, ever since I've plugged in, I had many chances. The devil came immediately. Someone gave me a 12-pack of Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin tapes. And I immediately went into that with all my heart. And their teaching is not the only true God. It's a different God entirely. This is being revealed right out in the open now. The Kenneth Copeland that used to be subtle is now very, very blatant. Everyone go home to the Pope. He's the good one. Are you kidding me? This man is Antichrist. I had countless times in my life, and I'm sure you can say the same if you're honest, where you could just defect. That person hurt me. What is the church? Skip it. Is that what it's for? Go there and get hurt? Get let down? Well, I hate to tell you this. They will hurt you. Or I should say we. Why? Because all he has to work with is sinners. Anybody here? But you know what? And here's the thing I want to really point out. The gift of eternal life will predispose you to, number one, stay in the light. Number two, remain in love. But they hurt me! They're people. Right? I got that sinking feeling. Well, they aren't people. They're God's people. And eternal life will predispose you to be drawn like a magnet to the true revelation of who Jesus is. Okay. Cults came, Copeland came, Hagin came, false teachers came. We used to have false teachers come to this city in droves. False prophecies, false words, false doctrines. One of the main doctrines of the false teachers and the Antichrist is that we're all little gods. And that the very thing that made Jesus the Son of God is given to us. So we could be just... Kenneth Copeland actually said, I could have died on the cross if I knew what Jesus knew. Is it just a matter of knowing? Really? There's nothing special about Jesus. He just knew more. Really? This is the devil. Let me tell you why this is the devil. If you subscribe to this, see, this is the myth of our day, that belief is irrelevant. Belief is irrelevant. No, belief is... doctrine is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Belief is essential. If you can be conned into shifting from Orthodox Christianity in some of these new fad beliefs, let me tell you something. You won't go to heaven. I don't care what your experiences are. You won't go there. Where did I get that? Once again, the Apostle John, who said in 2 John, a little tiny letter, but so powerful. If anyone transgresses and will not remain in the doctrine of Christ, then he does not have God. Well, God is eternal life. And eternal life is God. This is funny, you know, it's not really another subject, but kind of. I've been reading stories lately about top-level, credible people in the fields of information technology and artificial intelligence. They're openly saying, we are going to create a supercomputer that will be basically a god because we could just put the data in and it will solve the world's problems. In fact, one of the guys that started Uber has actually filed and registered a new religion. That people that are looking for a god based on human technology can subscribe to. It's going to be called the Way of Tomorrow. The only true God is eternal life. The other one, that's not going to end well. That's really scary stuff. Anyway, let me get back to John here. God is light, God is love. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And out of that, what John did is he derived three tests of eternal life, which I challenge you to consider closely. If God is light, that's his life. And eternal life is the life of God. So someone says, I've been born again. What are you saying? You're saying a lot. You're saying, I have just come into the life of God. The life of God is coming to me. Well, if God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, and you have the life of God, you may not be perfect. You won't be perfect. But you will hate sin in yourself. If you don't hate sin, that's a sign that you don't have eternal life or that you've defected. That you're no longer abiding in God. Look, it happens. It's happening. We were warned that this would happen. The preponderance of it happening is so great that that's almost the new norm. People that once had eternal life not remaining, they go away. How did this happen? The thousand little cuts. Anyway, God is love. Paul, John says, we know we pass from death to life. How? Because we love the brethren. Notice he said, the brethren. He didn't say everyone. It's really going to be hard to love everybody. And I'm not joking when I'm saying some people are really, really hard to love. The guy that walks into a mosque and blows the whole thing up, I don't love him. I can't. It's against my religion. You can't love a mass murderer. What are you talking about? But if you have eternal life, you will love the brothers. You won't love the brothers to get eternal life. This is an important point. You'll love the brothers because you have eternal life. In other words, eternal life is the cause, not the effect. And the last one is a doctrinal test. Jesus Christ has come and remains in the flesh. The true person of Jesus Christ. The core belief. The ultimate belief of all beliefs. And let me say something about how God changes you. God doesn't zap people. The way he changes them is by belief. I used to believe, even though I didn't really quite identify the belief precisely. But I was basically a humanist. That means that people are getting better and better and better and better and better. And basically, humanity's God. The humans can be their own gods. You can decide yourself what's good and evil. That was the core belief. And then the gospel came, and one of the powers of the gospel that hits you right between the eyes, it just cracks you in the head. It flies right in the face of that belief. It says, man cannot be a god. No way! It's too bankrupt. But God became a man. You know, there's a scripture that says, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You know what that literally means? First of all, it's telling you, you've got to overcome the world. The world is a real entity. The world is something we've all partaken of. The world is the sea which we were all once swam in. The world is never farther from you. It's not as far as you think from any one of us. Any one of us could defect at any time. We're still in the world even though we're not of it. So how do you overcome the world? Well, the essence, the core of what the world believes. That's what makes the world the world. The world believes the serpent's lie that you can be as God and decide for yourself what good and evil are. Along comes the gospel and just shatters that belief. I can't be a God. I never was one and I never can be one. I don't even know what good and evil are. I don't even trust my instincts. I believe in Jesus. Who is Jesus? became a man. See, this is the ultimate belief. And all other good beliefs come out of it. That God would come down and become a man. It's supposed to change everything about you. You can never want to be a God again. You can never assert your own rights to your own way again. You can never exalt yourself or be self-righteous again. Not once you subscribe, I mean truly, to that belief. This is the wonder and focus of much of our worship. How could you humble yourself? Can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me? What? It's wonder. It's awe. It's amazing. I'm not being theatrical. It's true. I'm still stunned by it. It's the biggest fact of all. God became a man. We're going to look at the holiday come up where you got God in a barn. And instead of people looking up to God, you got a poor peasant company couple looking down into the face of God. What? Yeah, he humbled himself. He came down. Now look, the fact of worldliness is you exalt yourself. Don't let anyone tell you you're nothing. God don't make no junk. You know, you got all these worldly sayings. You exalt yourself. If you're not gonna, who is? Grab some for yourself. That's worldly. But that gets shattered by the belief that the infinite, eternal, and holy God came down from heaven. What? He humbled himself. I often point out that the little cave, because that's what stables were in the first century, caves. The little cave with the little baby bound tightly in the swaddling clothes, right? And then at the Gospel of Luke is what's called an inclusio, where you have a scene at the beginning and a scene at the end that are parallel. So at the end of the Gospel, you have a man pried off a cross, taken to another cave by another Joseph and Mary, and bound again tightly in grave clothes. So the meaning of bound at the beginning and bound at the end, what is the deeper spiritual meaning? That the unbounded, infinite God actually subjected himself to tight limitations to come into the world. To die for our sins. What? Who knows how many sermons we have left? Go to 1 John 1. I just want to talk about one of these. God is light. I think the most, if you ever think about it, the most beautiful gift in all of creation, of which creation is, even in its fallen state, is stunning. But when you think about it, light? We couldn't enjoy it if there wasn't light. Let there be light. Light is the emblem. If you think about association you make when you hear light, God is light, is the emblem of purity. Love. People that love, man, they are lights. People that hate, they're dark. You can sense it, right? Safety. You got to get to the light. You got to get to the light. Then you'll be better if you get in the light. And splendor. Most appearances of God in the Bible are accompanied by light. Actually, the Bible says God dwells in the light that no man can even approach. Okay. Paul saw Jesus on the road and he said his visage was like the sun shining in its strength. It's light. Knowledge too is light, isn't it? Turn the light on so you can see everything the way it really is. Anyone ever had that experience? You're in the dark at night and you see something in the corner. That looks like a man. Oh man, I'm afraid to get out from under the covers. I'm going to cover my head. Is there a man sitting in the corner? You wake up and you'd laid out a sweater on a chair. What happened though? The light showed it in its true nature. That's the story of my life. I didn't know a thing until the light came. In thy light shall we see light. The most important thing we need light about is the spiritual world. This is one of the reasons I can't stand Roman Catholicism. Because it so misrepresents the truth about the spiritual world. The spiritual world is a moral world. It's a moral universe. Every sin will be punished. Every sin will be judged. Roman Catholics would say something like this. You know, Jesus and God are furious at you for your sins. But everybody knows how tender-hearted a mother is. So Mother Mary is up there trying to hold back their wrath and make sure that they don't just damn you to hell forever. Maybe 100 years in purgatory. But she's holding them back because she's Mother Mary. And if you got a judge that's going to bring a sentence against you and you go to his mother... Wait a minute. That's corruption. Yeah. He went to an earthly judge and then appealed to his mother. Can you have him go easy? That's corrupt. Roman Catholicism is corrupt. See, this is what happens when you screw up, when you get false light. Look, the spiritual realm needs to be understood clearly. You need to have a clear definition. I'll give you another one. There is clear as a bell. It's as easy as any child at all could understand. There is a final destination, a heaven and a hell. That makes it clear, right? In fact, that kind of clarity can induce people to be saved. Man, once it's spelled out, but along comes Rome. You only got two choices? Poor you. The truth is there's three choices. What? Yep. Heaven. But we don't know anybody. This is the official teaching of the Roman Church. That's going to heaven. Your priest can't say he's going to heaven. The Pope can't say he's going to heaven. Mother Teresa can't say she's going to heaven. In fact, Council of Trent says, cursed is everyone that says they're going to heaven. You cannot say you're going to heaven. And there is a hell, but hell, we don't know anybody personally bad enough to go to hell. Well, you know, I just heard, I don't know if this is real or not, but Charles Manson died and on Google, hits about hell just spiked. Maybe there is a hell, something that bad. No, everyone I knew... He's trying to get to purgatory. Now think about that. Spirituality is real. It's real. If you die and you had a choice between two doors and you would have taken the right door if someone hadn't come along and conned you into a third door. Purgatory seems reasonable. Who do I know that's bad enough to go to hell? Who do I know that's good enough to go to heaven? I don't know anyone perfect, and I don't know anyone like Charles Manson. Most people I know are right in the middle. I'll take door two. And then when you die, you find out all that was a painted door over hell. What? See why people think, why are you always railing on these false religions? You're so negative. Isn't the spiritual world real? Isn't it real? I actually bought a scapula. You know what a scapula is? A little brown medal. You know why it's brown? Because Our Lady appeared on Mount Carmel. I thought, Carmel? Brown? What the? And said... I personally will come down and accompany out of purgatory any soul that buys this and is wearing it the Sabbath after they die. is awesome. I still was afraid of death and hell. See, that's the thing. False religion doesn't satisfy because you, even your soul knows when it's being conned. No truth. And that's why Catholics, I hate to say this, and I will cry out on the YouTube to any Catholic friends watching this, they're terrified of death. They're scared of it. They don't have peace about it. Mother Teresa went for a deliverance in India from demons 6 weeks before she died. What? She's like the standard. She's possessed. What's that make me? Right? But terrified because the Roman Catholic Church distorts the spiritual reality. See, what God is light means. There's no way you can know anything about any of this without revelation. Something has to be revealed to you. Science cannot solve this. Philosophy can't solve this. Man can't solve this. This is the spiritual realm. You can only go by revelation. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all were holy men of God moved by the Holy Ghost, and they wrote the Gospels and told the account of the crucifixion and resurrection. Mel Gibson made a movie based on the vision of three mystical Catholic nuns who wrote a book called The Dolorous Passion of Our Lord Jesus Christ. You got Christian preachers saying this movie is going to bring revival to the church. What is their problem? If you leave the true light for the fake light, you're not going to be better off. You're going to be worse off. But they don't have confidence. See, that's why Jesus said, if the light that's in you is darkness. I mean, it's bad enough just being blind. If you're blind, that's terrible. Although one of those insightful men I know is blind. His name is Wade Himmelrich. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He sees more better than most people I know. But he's totally blind. But spiritually, I mean, it's one thing to be blind. And to know you don't know a thing. I don't have any idea. I don't have any clue. It's another. To think, you know, I used to be blind, but now I get it. Purgatory, indulgences, sacraments. It's so beautiful. And some people it is. It's a beautiful vision. An ancient church. It estranges you from God. It takes you further and further and further from God. I've told you this before too. The St. Ludmilla's Church on the southwest side of town where I was raised had a statue of the Virgin standing on top of the globe with a serpent coming out from under her feet. And I used to marvel at that. I thought, because I was raised on stories of Fatima. Anyone here ever heard of Fatima? I said, Mary shall beat back the scourge of communism and evil in this world. I wondered and marveled, and I didn't realize that what I was wondering at was actually a blasphemous misrepresentation of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the original gospel, which says, the seed of the woman shall crush the serpent's head, and he shall bruise his heel. Now, I'm saying all that to say this, and I got way off my notes. Don't worry, I won't charge you for this. There's one indispensable condition for fellowship with God. And I assume everyone here wants fellowship with God. Gotta have fellowship with God. I mean, I need God. I seriously do. I don't want to live without God. That's for sure. And it's not being perfect. It isn't really. It's not. It's walking in the light. It's walking in the light. See, that's another thing I used to think about the spiritual realm. The Catholic Church had it wrong. If there are certain people they can attain after a long time and a lot of suffering and a lot to sainthood. Man, I wished I could be a saint. Wanted to be a saint. Saint Bill. Got a nice ring, doesn't it? Saint Bill of Cedar Rapids. And they have this idea, you know, these people, they'll never even know they're saints till after they're dead. The Pope canonizes them, you know. Then I find out that you can become a saint upon reception of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. See, the true light now shines. I see through it. I could never make peace with it. People want me to make peace with the Roman Catholic Church. I guess that's the new trend for Christians. Make peace with everyone. We're not at war with anyone. You couldn't be further from the truth. Mystery Babylon, mother of harlots. Anyway. Here's where I'll stop with that. Maybe I'll take this theme up next week. What does it really mean to have fellowship with God? This, too, is a lot of confusion. A lot of people go around saying, I have a personal relationship with God. Now, that's a great phrase. As long as you understand it correctly, it could very quickly become subject to much misinterpretation. What does it mean to have a personal relationship with God? For some people, it means, you know, it's just me and Jesus, and we have our own thing, and we don't go by the religious. That a lot of people put down religion these days. Notice that we're not religious, we just know Jesus. People think that that's spiritual. I actually think that's very bad. That's very rebellious. Yes, we are religious, if you're real. We do have a religion. It's not Phariseeism, but Christianity is a religion. After all, what is religion? It's a bondage. It's a bondage. I used to be in bondage to sin, but now I'm a love slave to Jesus Christ. I don't have a personal walk where I decide what's going to come into it or not. No, Pastor, that's not my personal relationship with Jesus. My personal is totally different than the one. You're religious. No, you don't decide. I'm a love slave. I found someone that just smashed me. Turned me around, reoriented me, made me realize I'm a thing. I'm going to follow him. Take my yoke on you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. How many believe that this morning? So, how do you commence a relationship? Well, let me just go back into the past here. I know I'm taking longer than usual. I hope you'll indulge me. I look up at a window one time, a long time ago, because I was going to visit some brothers downtown Cedar Rapids, and there's an upstairs apartment. I look up, and there's Chris looking down the window at me. And she waved at me, and I waved at her. And then we got talking. And as we talked, we started realizing, man, we share a lot in common. Oh, you like that? I like that, too. You love Jesus? I love Jesus, too. Oh, you want to have a Bible study? I want to have a Bible study, too. And basically, what you want to do is you want to know each other, right? You want to spend a lot of time. Why are you spending so much time with Chris there? Because I want to know her. And furthermore, I want her to know me. Does it ever end? It doesn't have to. There's a lot more to know about her and for me. And there's a lot more to know about me for her. And this is our relationship, which is based on agreed knowledge. We agree. Okay. So I come to God. I'm not just looking for fire insurance. Once he saved me, I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know how he thinks. Because what he presented to me was so different than anything I'd ever heard all my life. It just reoriented. I got to start all over again. What is the truth about the spiritual life? The only prerequisite for fellowship with God. It's not even perfection. It's not even being sinless. It's not even, okay, you'll never do wrong again, right? It's not even that at all. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All He wants Does it get me to agree with him, especially about the spiritual world, which admittedly, before him, I didn't know a thing other than the fact that there was one, which scared me very greatly. So, do you agree that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh? As soon as I heard that, I knew it was true. Jesus is God. And that sin is evil? Yes, it's evil. And that men are fallen? Yes, they're fallen. See, you read stuff and it just challenges you. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Boy, does that fly in the humanism I was raised in. But you know what? I believe Paul was a man of God. He gave the truth right there. See, as you come in to agreement with God, you have then a common set of facts that you agree on. That God is the source of absolute truth. The meaning of good and evil. You're coming into the light. And you're saying, amen. Now you're going to tell God something he didn't know? No. It's not quite like Chris and I. She told me about her. I told her more about me. She told her about... No. Not quite like that. I'm a total neophyte. But I want to learn. I want to grow. I want to know him, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom he sent. Walking in the light is the one condition of fellowship with God. But look at 1 John 5:10 and then we'll close. 1 John 1:5 through 10. This then is the message we heard of him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Now that's something I can elaborate on later. The Gnostics hook people by giving them overtly or implying. You know, most Christians, they have the ABCs, but the deep, deep secrets. That's where we're at. Well, who wants not to be in on a secret? Like the serpent said to Eve, really, you can't eat of that tree? Well, God knows what that tree will do for you. And as soon as she left the agreed upon spiritual facts, she actually left fellowship with God. She went into agreement with the serpent. I know people started out as Christian, but because they followed Kenneth Hagin, they ended up not Christian. Why? Well, Kenneth Hagin taught a fact that is so deep and profoundly defective that if you believe it, you can't be saved. That we're all little gods. You can't go to heaven if you think you're God. That's the serpent's lie. Are you kidding? Why do they believe it? Well, Ken Hagin's a word preacher. Powerful, isn't it? He says in verse 6, we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and don't do the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, it doesn't mean perfection. Otherwise you wouldn't need to be cleaned. No. The initial communion with God is given to anyone willing to forsake their own facts and subscribe to his. In this way, sinful man can have fellowship with God. And only by fellowship with God can you ever get better. Anybody here? You got to walk in the light. Let me just close by a definition. Walk in the light or walk in the darkness. To walk in the light means to be willing to see everything in the light of God. To acknowledge and to make a good faith effort. To own up to all of it. Well, I used to think that was true, but if God says this, I'm going to go with God. That's walking in the light. Be willing to be known for who you are Nothing more and nothing less. No secrets in the open. I used to tell my kids, you can't have fellowship with us if we're going to lie. It's just impossible. Well, then, if that's walking in the light, what's walking in the darkness? To walk in the darkness doesn't necessarily mean you do something extraordinarily evil. No, it just means that you're making an effort, instinctively or not, to not see. Or you fail or refuse to acknowledge what you know. What is revealed. Or you take yourself out of the divine influence. Get me out of that church. It makes me uncomfortable. That's going into the darkness. You take yourself out. You withdraw yourself. You just withdraw your duties, your action, and your character. A lot of people just dispense with church altogether. Are you kidding me? This is the last days. As you see the day draw near, remember that? Nope, it's to be willing to live in a cloud of your own making, of sophistry, excuses, self-deception, obfuscation. That's more comfortable. See, in the most famous verse of the Bible, John 3:16, is followed by a verse that says, this is the judgment that's coming on the world. The light came into the world, but men loved their deeds of evil and hated the light and would not come to the light, because he that doeth truth comes to the light and is willing to be known that everything he does is done in the sight of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, revive us in the only true God. Turn our hearts in fellowship to you. Deliver us from the cloud of our own making, from the excuses and the obfuscation, from the serpent's lies, which would estrange us from God. There are many, O Lord, deceived, thinking they can live just far enough out there on the edge, but it's all still good when we need you, Lord. We need you so desperately. Please, Lord, by your Spirit, convict us and lead us and guide us into the truth. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, God bless you.